Well, today we're beginning a new series of messages that I have entitled Easy Ways to Wreck Your Life. Now, I suppose that there are any number of ways, probably thousands of ways, that you could find to be able to wreck your life. But I want to suggest in this series that whatever means you might choose to wreck your life, at the foundation of that is some form of idolatry. Some form of idolatry. I mean, this ought to be obvious, my friends, but there isn't a person alive who isn't being energized and organizing their life around someone, something, some purpose, something beyond themselves, something greater, something that draws them and calls them. Every person has a treasure to which they are giving their energies, their resources, and ultimately the allegiance of their heart. And my friends, I believe the declaration of Scripture is that if our primary allegiance is not to the Lord, if it's not to His glory and His care and to His provision, if our primary allegiance is to the Lord, then we are serving lesser gods. And that is idolatry. So I guess as I begin today, I start with this assumption. This is an issue for every one of us. This isn't something that's kind of just for those others out there somewhere. This is an issue for every living, breathing human being. We are always being confronted and being wooed and being called to different kinds of idols, whether they be personal idols, whether they be cultural idols. There are all kinds of things that are at work in our lives calling us away from our devotion to the Lord and His priority in our life. I believe it was John Calvin who said that the heart is an idol factory. And I've seen little evidence to the contrary. In my own life, the heart is an idol factory. My friends, we are continually confronted with this issue. This is such a big issue that one writer even put it this way, that the central principle of the Bible is the rejection of idolatry. You know, the central principle of the Bible is God's first commandment, that as we read earlier, you'll have no other gods before me. And the second one, that you will create no graven images. Again, as you go a little bit further in ancient Israel, the text that kind of defined their whole life was Deuteronomy 6:4. The Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And as Jesus came as the very incarnation of God Himself, He just reiterated that and reinforced that again. He was asked, well, Jesus, what is the great command? And what did He say was the greatest commandment? You've read it. Love the Lord your God with all your soul and your heart and your strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. The whole law, Jesus said, is summed up in that. That's a text about idolatry and what gets primacy in our lives. God is to be the one to whom we owe our ultimate allegiance. And as a result, especially as those who claim to be believers, idols are to be rejected. Now, I know when I get to talking about this kind of stuff, people start thinking, well, come on, Jim, idols. Really, you know, are you joking? You know, this isn't some kind of exotic sort of country somewhere overseas. This is Australia. We're a modern culture. We don't do idols. We don't have temples, and we don't have these statues all over the place. We've grown up. We don't do that sort of thing. Really? Well, let's just work with me a minute here, eh? Imagine this. You have an object in your life that you stare at for almost one day out of each week. Okay? This object has such a significance that you actually arrange your schedule and your life around this object. And at times, you're unable to tear yourself away. Also, you allow this object to change the way that you act and think. You even give it the power to show and tell you things that you know are wrong and that would be things that God doesn't want you to be involved with. Would you call that kind of thing an idol? You might call it a television. Do you know the average Australian? The average Australian watches 22 hours of television each week. That's just if you're average. If you're keen, balance that with alongside your time in prayer and Bible. And what is it that is shaping your heart and mind? This is the issue with idols. Now, you need to understand, this isn't a rant about television. I'm not saying I want you all to go home this afternoon and throw out your televisions, because I'm not going to do that myself. But that's just one idol among many. Again, too, and I think it underscores the fact that, you know, often when we think about idols, we think of things that are awful and all kinds of other stuff. Oftentimes, idols can be things that are quite neutral. Oftentimes, they can even be good things in our lives. The problem with them becomes is the inordinate place that they take within our lives, in our hearts, and in our heart's affection. How much control we allow them to express in our lives. Those become the issues in our lives. Of course, you realize, though, that this whole issue of idolatry is not anything new. It is a problem as old as the Bible. And this morning, I'd like for us to, just as a bit of a background, go back to that very familiar story back in Exodus that reminds us of just such a time. We're going to go to Exodus 32, and when we come there, there's this scene, just to set up the scene, Israel is camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses has ascended up the mountain to meet with God. There he's receiving the Ten Commandments and the law. And in his absence, the people get restless. Won't you stand as we read this together? Very familiar passage. I'm just going to read a portion of it. Exodus 32, beginning at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And skip down to verse 15 then. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There's sound of war in the camp." And Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory, it is not the sound of defeat, it is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. And he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them in pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Don't be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. you know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. And then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Snort. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. Please be seated. This is one of those famous Old Testament moments where the people of God are really confronted with, I guess their hearts are exposed in some way. In this incident, I want us to look at this just very quickly, because as we begin this time of thinking about idols over the next few weeks, because I believe as we begin here, it helps us see why idolatry is such a big issue, and why the Bible continually calls upon us to flee from every form of idolatry. Excuse me. I guess the first problem with idolatry or idols as we look at them is it robs God of His glory. Idols rob God of His glory. It's interesting, this account of Israel ought to lead us all to a place of humility and I think a little bit of caution and fear. Especially if you might be the kind of person who's tempted to say, well, I love the Lord. I believe in Jesus. I'd never do anything like that in my life. I can't believe those people would do that kind of thing. Oh, yeah? Well, I just caused you to remember who these people were. It wasn't very long ago, just back in chapter 19, these very people stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. And as they stood there, they saw and experienced, at least in some small way, the glory and the majesty of God. These people stood there and they saw the smoke and fire descend on the mountain. They felt the very ground tremble beneath their feet as God approached. The Lord descended and God's glory was so wonderful, they were terrified. They were so terrified that they went to Moses and said, Moses, don't you talk to us. Don't you talk to us. Don't let God talk to us. If He talked to us, we'll die. Pretty amazing sort of moment, it sounds like. Pretty awestruck, incredible, humbling, moving moment. It's those people who are pulling off their jewelry and throwing it in the fire and bowing down before a golden calf. These people of all people who have walked the earth had an encounter with the glory and the majesty and the power of God that overwhelmed them. Yet within a very short space of time, they're bowing down to a golden calf. My friends, I guess they are displaying that depressing human tendency that we have towards God. It's that tendency that Paul wrote about in Romans 1, where he talks about there's just something in the human heart that is always willing to exchange the glory of the immortal God for mortal things, to exchange the truth of God for a lie, and to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. So here in Israel, rather than waiting for and trusting in the God who shook the mountain, they decided that they needed something more tangible, something more accessible to entrust their life to. After all, it can be difficult waiting for a God to show up, waiting for a God to deliver, waiting for a God to come through. Give us something that's right here that I can get my hands on, I can touch, I can feel, I can taste. Having spent their lives being schooled in the midst of all the cultural idols of Egypt, when they were looking for something tangible, they thought, let's make a calf. That's what the Egyptians do, that kind of thing. and they're a powerful nation. They're really cool. You know, they seem to have it all together. Let's do what they did. So they took upon themselves all the cultural trappings that they had lived with for so many years and fashioned an idol and made a calf of gold. And this thing took God's place in their hearts and imaginations. And God was robbed of his glory and his place of preeminence in their lives. Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, describes what an idol is. This is important. He says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God alone can give you. You know, my friends, that comment makes me think that all of us ought to do a ruthless inventory of our hearts. Are there things in my life more important than God? Are there things in my life so important to me that I will choose to ignore God's commands in order to have it, in order to participate in it, in order to experience it? Will I willingly disobey something that I know is a direct command of the God because I need this? Is there anything like that in my life? Are there truths guiding my life that are separate or even in contradiction to God's truth? My friends, as we ask those kind of questions and if we begin to get answers, they lead us to the kinds of things that are idols in our lives. But not only do idols rob God of His glory, another problem with idols is, as we see in Israel's experience, it caused them to be a forgetful people. It caused them to forget. It caused them to forget God's rescue out of Egypt. It caused them to forget God's provision. It caused them even to forget God's calling on their lives. And in the place of God, they bowed before the golden calf. And did you hear what they declared? These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. It's like all that stuff that happened in the Exodus. All that incredible stuff that we read with wonder and awe. It's just like all that stuff just disappeared in the moment. There was something about that moment that they were in that was so consuming. Obviously, some kind of fear or insecurity had risen up, because often that's where our idols touch us most. It's in our fears and in our insecurities. That's often where they reach for us the most, the things that we fear most, the things that we worry about, the things that we have nightmares about. Those are often the places where our idols begin. There was something in that moment that made them so afraid that they somehow forgot all that God had done. And they made another idol, something less than God, and called Him God. You know, we read that account of Israel, and I don't know about you, but I just find it revolting. I find it almost unbelievable. I think, how could these people be so thick? I mean, how could you do something like that? But then I stop and I think of myself, and the judgment kind of slows down. My friends, what is it in your life that you really look to take care of you, to provide for you? I remember an old Maori guy in New Zealand once said to me, talking about idols, he said, an idol is what you turn to when the chips are down. What do you turn to, really, practically, when the chips are down? What is it in your life that provides for you a sense, a genuine sense of meaning, a genuine sense of hope? What is it in your life that you practically look to as your strength and the security that surrounds your life? My friends, I believe as believers, we're called to ask those kind of hard questions. And I believe we're called to brutally interrogate our hearts. Because what is it Jeremiah talks about? The heart is so deceptive. So deceptive. And we want to root out anything that leads us away from full devotion to Christ. My friends, there is something that each of us regards as the supreme power in our life. That will either be the Lord God of grace and glory, or it will be any number of idols. It could be money, could be power, could be career, could be prestige. It could be love of another person. It could be the need for security. Big one in our culture, beauty. You can just go on, you can just stack them up. The kinds of things that people are looking to provide for them a sense of personhood, a sense of security, a sense of being right with the world. If you want to expose what your personal idols might be, ask something like this. What is something so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would collapse and it would hardly feel like it's worth going on? What in your life is like that? That if you do not have this, you don't feel like your life's worth going on? What's so central to you that if you have it, you feel like your life has real value, but without it, you feel like you might as well just end it all? I want to say to you that as you ask those questions and as you begin to see what those things are in your life, idols are hiding behind those very sorts of things. And over the coming weeks, we're going to take some time and we're going to try to explore some of these, particularly some of the more some of the larger ones that are shaped to us in our culture. Because we want to be in a place that we don't want to be unaware of the sorts of things that are going on with this idolatry. Because see, again, idols are, like I said, it can be anything. They can often be good things in our lives. They can be things that we often need in our lives. But see, what's going on with an idolatrous sort of transaction is that somehow there's a spiritual demonic force working in that that's wanting it to twist it and make it come alive in your life in such a way that it slowly comes up and takes over God's preeminence in your life. Even good things, for that reason, can be idols. Things that we need, require. Things that are even high in terms of our aspirations. Things that are noble. None of those things are allowed to be in the place and provide for us what God alone can be and provide. You know, this year we begin to focus on discipleship. This is where discipleship begins. Rooting out the things that compete with God for the affections of our hearts. Discipleship begins where Jesus said it begins, that we will have no other gods before the Lord. Full devotion to Christ as Lord of my life is at the root of discipleship. I hope that this year, as we begin this year, that we're going to seek to humble ourselves before God. And I hope that we will have the courage to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to root out every form of idolatry that resides there. And as we do that, my friends, I pray that as a people, we're going to take up our calling in this world. And we're going to stand in the midst of all the idols that abound in this world and in our culture. And we're going to stand and we're going to boldly declare with Paul what he said in 1 Corinthians 8. And where he said, idols are nothing. They're nothing. For us, there is but one God, the Father through whom all things came and for whom we live. And for us, there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Beloved, the Lord alone is our hope. The Lord alone is our life, The Lord alone is the source of our meaning and understanding of who we are. And the Lord alone is our security. He's the only one that can bear the weight of the expectations of all those things in our lives. He alone is worthy of our worship and response. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you will come and do that inventory in our lives. Lord, we love you. We've given our lives to you. We want to walk in faith before you, Lord. But, Lord, you see all the distractions. You see all the things that clamor for our attention. Lord, before you today, we say, you come and you show us our idols, Lord. You come and root out the things that stand between us and you, the things that impede our relationship with you, the things that supplant our relationship with you. Come and rid us of the things that not only lead us away from you, but ultimately, as they do that, destroy us. Lord, come and be Lord of us entirely. Let us be known as a fellowship who loves you unreservedly. In Jesus' name.